scripture passage this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, which can be found on page 1023 or 1023 of the Pew Bibles. John chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 21. Please give your attention to God's Word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God, knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Well, love is great today. And the reason why love is great today is because it's unclear. Love is vague. It's not precise. Which means love can be whatever you want it to be. And that sounds great. So if you were to ask, what's the definition of love? Well, love is love. Okay. Who should I love? What's the purpose of love? Well, love whoever you want to love. And the purpose of love is to make yourself feel good, for it to be rewarding for you. All right. Where does love come from? Well, love just is. It's just there. It's that feeling you get, or it's that warmth that overcomes you. Love is love. Well, the church also confesses that love is great. But the church is not unclear or vague. As the scripture was read to you this morning, congregation, did you hear anything that was unclear about love? Now, certainly you would have heard verses that you would like to hear some more detail about. But what did you hear this morning? God is love. Love is from God. love one another. There's nothing unclear about that. There's nothing imprecise about that. God is love. Love is from God. Love one another. And congregation, this is what the Apostle John wants for you this morning. He wants you to do these things. He wants you to know love, to embrace God's love, and to love one another. And as John develops these 3 points, he exposes a whole bunch of lies that we believe about love. He's talking about what true love is. He exposes the love that we endorse and support and are quite fond of here today. Know love, embrace God's love, and love one another. And these 3 points actually brings us to the very first lie that we believe about love. That lie is that humanity doesn't need any help for true love. We get it. We do not need instructions about love. We do not need any outside sources or authorities about love. Humanity needs no help. Well, how different is the testimony for the Apostle John, from the Apostle John? What have we heard about humanity as we've been going through this letter? Well, one, God is light. And if you are not in fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Spirit, you are in darkness. The natural man, the one who has not confessed that Jesus Christ is the Savior, is in darkness. And because he is in darkness, the natural man is blind. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what he's doing. He is blind. He is not filled with God's seed, this Holy Spirit. He is not taught by God. God is not his instructor or a counselor. And so here it is, the natural man is attempting to be loved and to love others, blind and in the dark. Well, can such a man like that love? Well, of course, we want to say no, but isn't it interesting? John says, kind of. Yeah, the natural man can love. Remember back in chapter 2? The natural man loves the desires of the flesh. The natural man loves the desires of his eyes. The natural man loves his possessions. Of course, John tells us that if you love the Father, you are not to love these things. Now, those loves are passing away. And those are the loves that you can enjoy when you are blind and in darkness and not filled with the Spirit of God. This is the love of darkness. And this is the love that is love today. And what misery has this love produced? Isn't it interesting that love is so wide and so accessible, and yet there is so much pain and hurting in families and marriages? Isn't it interesting that we are saying everyone should be loved? You can get love with a swipe, a like, someone to give you love, and yet so many people hate their bodies, hate their image. So much abuse, so much violence. As we have made love great, we have realized that this love of darkness, this love that comes from the eyes, the flesh, and possessions and fancy stuff, does not heal, does not strengthen. It doesn't change the world. Which is funny because that's what our world says. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, we have tons of people who are on the verge of suicide. We have so much depression, anxiety, and broken homes. But what we need is more love. Love is the way. Well, can you tell me what love is again? Well, you know, love is love. Love is whatever. John teaches us that man needs help for true love. if you would receive love, if you would love others truly, you must first look to God. This is what John does this morning in our scripture passage. He brings the love of God before us, focusing on two aspects of God's love, His actions and His nature. The love is from God, and God is love. And what did we hear from verse 7? Love is from God. Love is foreign to this corrupt and sinful world. Love needed to enter into our world from outside. It did not produce, did not show up in our hearts, in our plans, in our parties. Love needed to be sent from the Father. Love starts with God, or as John writes in verse 19, we love because He first loved us. And John highlights this principal act of God's love. It is not His only act of God's love, as we'll talk about later in His nature, but the principal act of God's love in the gospel, sending Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Redeemer. It is in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And what did we hear in chapter 3? By this, we know love. Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Well, how do I know love? What is the starting point for understanding love? The gospel. That God sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, and to be our propitiation, which we heard earlier in John's letter, but as a quick reminder, that not only does Jesus, by His atoning work, remove our guilt, but He brings us into a peaceful relationship with the Father. This principal act of love is Jesus Christ coming to save sinners. You know, it's interesting, one of the things that John does, or does not do, actually, that I've been doing there in the sermon, I've been saying, true love, as informed by the Bible, the Scripture, you've been hearing me say that, and love, as informed by the eyes, the flesh, the desires of the world, the pride of possession. But John doesn't do that. He just says love. He doesn't say true love. He doesn't say spiritual love. He doesn't say the right kind of love. He says, you want to know love? Look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it reminded me of a little account that I am familiar with. There once was this grumpy Calvinist. And this grumpy Calvinist had a concerned family member. The concerned family member says to the grumpy Calvinist, hey, listen, I know so-and-so has done this negative thing and this negative thing, but they do love you. And the grumpy Calvinist said, love is from God. If someone's really going to be loving, they must be born again. This person doesn't love me. They love themselves. Now, as I think about that back and forth between a concerned family member and that grumpy Calvinist, I think that they're both kind of right. It is true that you do not know love as God is and as God loves unless you confess that Jesus is the Christ. But as you receive lesser love from unbelieving family members, you are not to say, you're not a Christian. You can't love me as God has intended, so give me some space. And why is it that you can't say that? Because you confessed that love is Jesus going to sinners. You have confessed that love was sent for the undeserving. And so, yeah, Be aware that your unbelieving family members and friends will not love you as God has intended. But don't be a grumpy Calvinist, but be like Jesus. Love them and go to them. Because this is what we are claiming to be true about ourselves if we have confessed that Jesus is Lord, that we live through Him. Very sobering word about humanity here. That we cannot receive love and love others in ourselves. Would you love the right way? Would you receive the perfect love? You must be in Christ. You must live through Him. You must acknowledge that you are not fit to receive God's perfect love. You are not fit to love others unless you are living through Jesus Christ. And that takes humility. Humility to acknowledge that not only am I fit, I am guilty. Jesus sent to be the propitiation for our sins. Friends, love starts with the gospel. Acknowledging that you are a sinner, that you have guilt, and that you need Jesus not only to remove that guilt, but to be the source, the means, the person you are united to, so as to receive the Father's love and to love others. Truly, there is no love without the gospel. Is this not what the Apostle John writes to the church? Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now listen to this, verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Christian, how have you come to know love? Well, you have confessed that Jesus is the Christ. You have embraced this biblical call to understand who you truly are. That you needed your sins forgiven. That you needed help for true love. And as you confess that Jesus is the Christ, you are filled with the Lord's presence. And you have come to know love, know God. In congregation, many of you have done just that. You have confessed that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And so I doubt there is anyone here who would not give an amen to verse 7. Love is from God. Love is from God.
Amen.
Amen. What about verse 8? God is love. I'm not going to speak for John, but I assume it's true. Every week when you are preparing a sermon, there's a verse, a phrase, where you are just wrestling with it the whole week. It's really heavy. It's really hard. You know it's true, it's the Word of God, but it's difficult. And in the back of your mind, it's, you know you have to preach this, right? God is love. There's an easy way to confess that. It's wrong, but let me tell you the easy way. God is love means sometimes God does loving things. God is love means that God has the capability to do loving things, but sometimes He's mean and angry. That's not what God is love means. Love is not a part of God. God is not like us, where sometimes we put on love and do something nice and cute for somebody, and then we take it off when someone gets on our nerves. I have no use for love here. God is love. Everything that God does is loving. His justice is loving, and His love is just. His wrath is loving. His discipline is loving. God is love means we can't flip through the Bible and say, well, here's God doing something loving, and then flip to somewhere else, well, here's God destroying a nation. This isn't loving. You got to know He's grumpy sometimes as well. No, God is love, calls us to confess what theologians have called divine simplicity. That everything that God is always at work when He is. Why is that so hard to confess? Well, because there's a lie that we believe about love. And that lie is that we know love better than God does. God, this action is not loving. To do that is unloving. To respond this way is unloving. Of course, we take people outside of the church to task about this. No, you don't get to redefine marriage and love. It doesn't belong to you to define love. It belongs to God. But when God, in His great love, brings a difficult providence in your life, when you get fired, when you get a car accident, when you're sick, when you're hurting, how hard is it then, friends, to confess God is love? That when this dark cloud was brought into my life, God did not hit the switch on His love. I'll turn it back on later. Instead of confessing that God is love, we say other things. God is mad at me right now. God doesn't care about me like He used to. We speak about the Almighty God as if He is some petty boyfriend who cares about you sometimes, but then will change in an instant. John wants us to embrace God's love. And this doesn't just mean embracing His salvation, but embracing all of His actions. Because everything that God does for you, church, is loving. Well, we might say, that's unfair. Think about my pains, my hurts, my disappointments. How could you ever say that this was loving? Well, I'd say a couple things. One, that's what the Bible says. God is love. The second thing I would say is, God is a better judge of love than you are. When you do something loving, is your love paired with perfect knowledge? And in one instantaneous act, you are aware of all things? Is your love always paired with grace and mercy? Is your love paired with power that knows no limit? Is your love paired with perfect wisdom? No. And so I say to you, friends, feeling the weight of this, who are we to tell God what is love? Who are we to say to God, that is not loving? The great difficulty about confessing that God is love is that a failure to do so, a failure to embrace all of God's love, produces Christians who are fearful, Christians who have no confidence. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. When you are in those difficult seasons of God's providence, and you are saying, you don't love me. God allowed this to happen because of some sin in my past. God, allow this to happen to me and my child because of how I acted when I was 13. You know how fearful you sound. Do you notice how such confessions are built upon punishment and not perfect love? And you know how you know it's wrong. None of you would dare to say the same thing about Jesus Christ. Would you read through the Gospels and as you see Jesus being beaten by Roman soldiers say, well, this is an incident in which the Father does not love the Son. As you read about Jesus' crucifixion, as he is there suffocating on a cross, bloodied, beaten, here, friends, is an instant where God has removed his love from the Son. But you wouldn't say that about Jesus, but you would say it about yourself. And what does that show? You don't believe the promise of the gospel. That the Son abides in you. That you live through the Lord Jesus. And if you would say that the Son has no reason to fear the Father's punishment because the Father loves the Son, and then turn around and say, but this is God punishing me. But you are not taking hold of the great truth that you live through Jesus Christ. Do you sense the assurance that John is offering us this morning? The assurance to know. I think about what the Christian life would look like if no matter what happened to you, you were assured of one thing. God loves me. And I'm not trying to minimize difficulties. This assurance that everything that God does towards you, Christian, is an act of love. To take hold of this, you need to reach through some difficulties. It's like a prized jewel that you can see through a thorn bush. I want this jewel, but if I reach for it, my hand's going to get cut up. You will deal with scrapes and cuts and bruises, but what is the precious jewel that you can take hold of in faith? God loves me. And just as every bit of suffering and pain that Jesus experienced only served to his glory and exaltation, as I live through this Jesus, I am on that same path. This hurt, this pain, this difficulty is moving me to sharing in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Friends, I urge you, congregation, reach through the thorns and take hold of that precious jewel. Because if not, you will have no confidence. You will be a fearful Christian. You'll pray like a fearful Christian. Does God really listen to me? Does he really care about what I'm saying to him? You'll come to church as a fearful Christian. What do other people think about me? Can God really bless me as I'm in his presence, knowing everything that I've done? God is love. And this is what we are called to confess, believe, and embrace. And God isn't just the one who loves us and teaches us love. He is also the one who has given you brothers and sisters. And this is the point of the sermon where it feels like I'm bringing in more people than you want me to. You ever have that experience? You're having a really good, let's say me and Bob are talking, we're having a really good conversation, and then somebody's trying to butt in. It's like, I'm enjoying it, we're laughing, we're having a good time. Why do other people have to be involved? And I wonder if that just happened to you. Honey, those are tough words, but yes, God loves me. I'm loved by God, and then here comes one of your brothers and sisters, needy, asking you to do stuff different from you, having habits and ways of speech, that raises your blood pressure. John calls us to love one another. There's a whole bunch of ways that church folk try to get away from that. We say lies like, someone can't judge my relationship with God by the way I treat other people. Well, that sounds kind of good. You can't judge my relationship with God, Anna, just because of the way I treat others. I love God. John says, how can you say you love God who you cannot see when you have no love, no service, no compassion, no mercy for your brothers and sisters who you can see? How can you say, I love to worship the God I cannot see, but I refuse to worship God with my brothers and sisters who I can see? I'll lay my life down for the God I cannot see, but I will not lay my life down for the spouse and the children I can see. And so we come up with more lies. I'm not really a loving person. It's not my personality. I'm good at other things, but loving people is a difficult thing. It's just not my personality. And John says, I didn't give anybody a personality test. I gave a command. And I gave this command because it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my commandment, that you love one another. We could go further. Why would you move towards your brother and sister, even if it's not your personality? Well, because God's love is in you. And that love moves you towards your brother and sister. The Father is always moving towards His children. He loves His children. And if that love is in you, well, why would it move you away from His people, His children, His brothers and sisters? He says in the last chapter, if you see your brother who is in need, how could God's love be in you if you could close your heart towards that person? The Father's heart is not closed towards that person. Well, here's another one we say. How could I love this person? I've never even had a conversation with them. Here's one of the fun things about church life. We kind of put categories on people who we could love. I can't love Blanche. Ooh, that's weird saying Blanche. I can't love Mum. I've never even talked to her. I can't love John. We have nothing in common. He's intimidating. All these reasons to create space between brother and sister. And John says, you love them because God first loved you. Are there people in church that you haven't really had any conversations with? Fix that today. But don't believe the lie that that excuses you from loving them. Because whenever love is on the table, you know that you were first loved by God. The church is not filled with liars. And so this means when the church speaks about the Lord Jesus, we must be faithful and accurate. And when we speak about love, we must speak truth. Love is from God. God is love. But John says to us, the church, the visible church, is filled with liars. Those who would say, I love God, but hate your brothers and sisters. John wants you to know the love of God. And he wants you to embrace all of God's love. And sunny days and blessings that you are just in awe and rejoicing over, embrace God's love. But when the sun goes away and it's dark and you're hurting, embrace God's love. And then John tells us, love one another. Because this is actually how, it's interesting, this is how God is seen. You notice that throughout our scripture passage, he has said, you can't see God. God is invisible, but when brothers and sisters are loving each other, God's love is made manifest. How do people go into a church and hear God's gospel and then see God's love? By watching each and every one of you love each other. This is what the church here in Elkins Park must do. So I'm going to pray for God to give us strength to do so. Lord, fill us with your perfect love. Cast out our fear. Give us confidence. Give us strength to embrace all of your love. Help us not to be fearful. And move us towards one another in love. Because you have commanded it. And we must obey you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
From 36 we think about God's